Hey, we're going to be in Ephesians 6, and we'll be starting out there, Ephesians 6. So if you have your Bible, if you would open it to Ephesians 6, that would be great. You'll be in the right spot and ready to go. Believe it or not, we only have two more teachings in the book of Ephesians. Are you shocked?
Yeah,
I'm shocked. This is teaching number 21. We're just getting down to business here. As we were dealing with Ephesians, last week we were dealing with the institution of marriage. And we talked about the fact that in the institution of marriage, there was definitely some things God was saying to a man and a woman engaged in biblical marriage, but that it went much further than that. There were much greater implications. And Paul described this as a mystery. But for us who read our Bibles, who are regularly engaged in the Word, it really isn't much of a mystery that what he was talking about. Paul in the text were putting earthly biblical marriage as a physical kind of primer or representation of a spiritual truth. So marriage, this covenant relationship on earth between two physical people, was a real representation or a picture trying to describe to us mere humans who haven't been like Ezekiel or John and we've been taken up into the third heaven or seen these things. He's trying to show us what it's going to be like with us and our relationship with Jesus himself. And we talked about the fact that if we could get over that hurdle where it wasn't just a marriage conference verse for men and women to behave better in their marriages, but for us to relate with God and the relationship He has with us, then the deeper implications would change both of those relationships between a man and a woman and between every individual who trusted in Christ and the King of Kings. So y'all with me on that? Good. That's important. Because if you're not, it means last week I failed miserably, which would make me so sad. Okay. So this week we're going to go into two other key relationships that are going to help further our understanding of our relationship with God. We haven't changed that theme. We're still at the point where God is using these relationships, these earthly institutions, to teach us about the relationship we are to have with Him and that He wants to have with us. And these two relationships today are the child-parent relationship and the employee-employer relationship. And there's a lot in here for us. Just as in last week's study, it's not just about the earthly institution, but the illustration that the relationship provides for us in spiritual truth. I know I've said that like six times. You're probably going to hear me say it a few more times because I really believe most people just get the earthly context out of this and they miss the greater truth. But if you will get a hold of this picture in particular, that this is not just about earthly relationships, but about a spiritual relationship between each one of God's people and God Himself, then when you walk away, I think you're going to have a much greater understanding. If you get this wrong, it convolutes your understanding of the nature of God. So it's not just that it will expand it if you get it right. If you get these relationships wrong, it convolutes the relationship that God wants to have with us. And I think that's absolutely huge for all of us. And it's true. If you are a parent or a child, I know that everybody's a child of somebody. Everybody's got a parent somewhere. And you're currently engaged in that relationship. Or if you're an employee, employer or not. I mean, if you're independently wealthy and all you do is sit around on the beach and watch sunsets and you say, oh, this doesn't apply to me. Actually, it does apply to you. Because the type of relationships that are contained in here have a lesser and a greater party. That's not saying that one party is less valuable to God. Because God says He's not a respecter of any man and He does not discriminate against one man or the other. He esteems all of us the same, regardless of the position He's given you on earth. And so even if you don't have a job or don't have employees and you're independently wealthy, this still pertains to you because in that greater and lesser party thing, there's a hierarchical structure that God has put in everything that He has created. Look around, the heavens declare it, the earth declares it. There are things that God has put over the top of other things, not in a controlling, thumb-driving manner, but just in a hierarchical or administrative order. And when we get that, we understand again more and more about our relationship with God. There's no partiality with God. He doesn't say one person is worth more than the other, and we'll see that as we go through this too. But He does have an order or a structure. And I'll tell you what, people love to rebel against order and structure. We find something inherently wrong with order or structure, but God likes it. And therefore, we've got to figure out why and what's the benefit of it and how do we enter into that. Now, I want to point out that there's something else that's vital about these two relationship pieces we're going to go into. Last week, when we went into the marriage relationship, we're talking about intimacy with God. You know, we were going through earlier in one of the studies, and God said, I will make my home in you, and you'll make your home in me. I and you, you and me, I and the Father. And we went through all those I's and him's in each other in God. And that's intimate. And we talked about the intimacy of those relationships and that we really summed it up last week in marriage. Here's an intimate relationship. But what's interesting is this week we change the theme as we go into today's study and we talk about the parent-child relationship and we talk about the employee-employer relationship. Our theme goes from that intimate relationship to an honor and reverence relationship. It's honor and reverence. And what's kind of fascinating is if you look at a lot of church families or even denominations, they will go to one side or the other. They will say that one of those is important, and they will kind of negate or push way off to the side the other. And God is going to say to us as a church family, as he's showing us the parent-child relationship, the employee-employer relationship, and the marriage covenant with us, that both and all are important. And it's not appropriate to just be the lovey-dovey church where there's no reverence for God. The sloppy agape. It doesn't work because God is God. And he's massive. And he's amazing. I was staring out my window today looking at the sunrise and looking at the trees and thinking of all the bacteria and the fungi and all the organisms in the soil that God created like that so that the trees could grow and how there were cycles and water and oxygen and air and gases. And God put all these intricate pieces together. He's a God to be reverenced, to be loved, to be cared for. But all together, we could also come to the other side where there's just reverence and honor, and they make God like a cold fish. And they wonder why the world can't relate to him, because it's kind of staunch. Well, this is how we deal with God, and this is the only way we deal with God, because he's God. As a matter of fact, we won't even say his name, because it's too holy. Now, I like that. That is good. He is holy, but he's also a father. And he also says that he's the bridegroom. And we've got to have the mix of the two. So if you take last week's study of that intimate relationship with God, and you come to today's study, and you think about the reverence and the honor that God deserves, and you put those together, you come up with a much better understanding of the relationship with God. What's interesting is for us mere humans, we have to have so many different relationships that God says he fulfills all in all. But we've got to have all these different relationships to understand the nature of God, because we're not God. But God fulfills them all in all. He says he's our bridegroom. He says he's our father. He says he's our brother. He says we're his servants. He says we're his friends. Why? Because he's the all in all, the ultimate fulfillment of all this. Now, as you'll see in today's study, there's some big spiritual implications and they're very significant. It is in part a lack of honor and reverence of the lesser party side. And in this case, where we're talking about God and us, the spiritual implication, we're the lesser party. In case anybody couldn't figure that out, we're the lesser party that causes this relationship to become toxic. And you know that a lot of men have a toxic relationship with God because they have left out the honor and the reverence that God is due. You know, I want you to kind of grab a hold of this. Here's a kind of a key pin verse here in Malachi. And God's going to tie all these pieces together and he's going to say to us in Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father. So there's that son and father relationship, that parent-child relationship we're going to deal with today. And a servant, his master, so the employee-employer relationship, that's our two focal ones today. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord God of hosts. You know, when we think about that, God is saying, where is my honor? Where is the honor that is due to me? where is the reverence that you should place upon me? And he's making this indictment against the children of Israel, but I don't think it takes us very much to realize that indictment comes a lot on us too, as a nation, as a culture. And he says, look, in these two relationships, and he makes that spiritual tie right off the bat, I am the Father, and where is my honor? I am the Master, and where is my reverence? And I think when we get that piece in place with the marriage piece, we begin to understand how God wants to relate with us and how we should want to relate with Him to give Him His reverence and honor that He's due. And I think that's a big piece for today. Okay. And if you know, a part of that too is, if we have trouble applying that in the earthly context, you know that we'll have trouble applying it in the spiritual context. God's been telling us that. A man who has a poor marriage, it's pretty hard to get the right context of an earthly marriage and apply it to a spiritual marriage with God if your earthly marriage is not good. And so God says, man, you've got to have the right context here on earth to be able to apply it in the heavenly sense. Because, you know, it's a lot easier to apply things with people you can see and touch that you live with than it is with God, who is spirit at this point. One day we're going to see Him face to face. It'll be a lot easier then. But if you don't practice it in your earthly relationships, you have very little chance of doing well in the spiritual context. And we'll see that more and more. Now, as we look at the role of the greater party, and in this context, it would be God in the spiritual context, or it would be the parent in the parent-child relationship, or the employer in the employee-employer relationship. And so here we see that God is the ultimate fulfillment of both of those roles. So as you're given the opportunity to play either of these authority roles, the parent role or the employer role, remember, your example is God Himself. That's kind of, isn't it? I remember when we were in Ephesians 5:1, it said, be imitators of God. So when you get those authority roles, which you're not going to get in the spiritual context because that's God, you're always going to be the lesser party, remember that your example is God Himself. That really helps us play those roles a little bit better if we play it in those contexts. And yet, I'll tell you what, they're a little startling when you think about them in that context too. Because when God places somebody in authority, He holds them to a higher account in that authority position. And the way you play those roles will either bring glory or shame to such an honored position. And you and I know that to be true. You can apply that. I'm sure if you start spinning about that and thinking in your head, well, how could that bring shame to God? Just as in a poor marriage, you have a really difficult time growing up as children, seeing a poor marriage and relating to intimacy with God in marriage. The same thing is true if you've been oppressed by somebody who's been a parent or an employer. And all of a sudden you're trying to deal with honor and reverence with God. You know, we go back to the 50s and 60s and we begin to see that movement that has really shaped our culture. You know, don't trust authority. Don't trust anybody over, what was it, 20 or 30? Yeah, don't trust anybody over 30. Yeah, and we kind of got to that point where there was a real trust issue in authority figures. But there were a lot of things going on for people. And they began to lose their ability to honor and reverence people. They said, hey, we're not going to do that. Question authority. Come out of that position and that role. And you have to ask yourself, is that because of the roles that they saw in their homes were different than what people said with their mouth? And when they would see that, how do you then continue putting on the mask, pretending like everything is okay in the home or in the business or in those places, and then offer honor and reverence? And I'll tell you what, in the 50s, I think it's probably a whole bunch better than it was now. We were talking about children relationships, or Jeannie was looking at a picture that her brother Randy had posted of their home in Beaverton when they were kids, and we were talking about the simplicity of being children of that generation. And it's not the same simplicity. It's complicated now for kids. And even back then, there was this question of authority, of employer. Imagine how our kids feel today. I mean, the context of where our kids walk in, it doesn't feel safe for so many of them. And quite honestly, it's not. And so when we see these relationships taken out of context and done poorly, It shouldn't really surprise us that there's a difficulty to see honor and reverence in those positions. But as Christians, we get the opportunity to paint the right picture. We get the opportunity to bring back the picture that God wanted in the first place in those relationships. And that's where we stand out as a light on a hill in a culture that's going kind of dark. And that's an honor. So you get to either bring shame into that particular part. You know, I hear of some of these pastors in the past who were just tyrants, drinkers, angry people. And they'd go on Sunday and they'd preach a great message and then they'd go home and abuse their family. And that doesn't take long to see that that's going to bring shame to that position. And who can relate with God when you have a father who professes God but acts differently in the home? And so here we see that now God says, look, you have the opportunity to reset the standards. You get to be the one who displays my glory and the way that I live with my people and desire to relate to them in a loving relationship that contains both honor and reverence. And we get that opportunity. So today let's start with the parent-child relationship. In verse 1 it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, first thing we have to do is define what the word children means. In that context, it's offspring living at home. Now, I know some people think it's little guys, tiny ones, littles. But you know what? If you're 35 and you live in your parents' house, this is talking about you. And that's important. There's nothing wrong with that. Some cultures, they all live together. You'll see a family of six generations living in the same household. But whoever's house it is, whoever the parent is, if you're still living at home, this applies to you. It's offspring living at home. And for whatever reason that is, whatever reason you're at home, if you're still in school or if it's cultural or if it's a hard time, it does not matter. You are still to obey the parents of that home. And I know that in our culture, that is not what I see. It is not what's common. Oh, I wish it was common. So often there's this entitlement mentality that takes place with older kids, and I mean older teenagers even, that says, I should be able to rule the roost. This is my place. I'm part of the family. I'm going to rule the roost. Unfortunately, that's just not biblical. It doesn't fit. And you're going to see that that does not help that child as they grow up figure out the relationship that God wants to have with them, because you've removed the hierarchical structure that God has put in place for a very specific reason, because it helps people relate to God and to give Him reverence and honor. We're going to keep hitting that point. And once a parent decides that they will change the targets, what they do is they do not only teach that child not to honor and revere them, but they teach them not to honor and revere God. And that's huge. And we miss the implication. But the implication is big. We got to stay on with that. Again, I think some people think that the word obey is a cuss word. And it isn't. It's a glorious word. It's a perfect word. You know, if you think about this, isn't it only natural that the person who is going to work, who's paying for the house, who's upkeeping the house, who's paying for the groceries, who's paying the insurance, who gets you to the doctor, who sacrifices for you, should be honored? I mean, that only makes sense, right? I mean, that only makes sense. Should the person who's living there and just using the resources, which a parent delights in doing for their children, should they be the one making the decisions? Should they be the one getting the honor? That doesn't even make sense. It's a little crazy in the thinking. This just makes sense in nature itself. You know, the adult has been through the hard knocks of life. They've had to go through the difficult times. Do you remember when you moved out on your own? I remember buying those Reese's burritos. You could buy a bag of them for about nothing. And then we'd go get all the ketchup packets we could and make tomato soup out of them and stuff, because there was no money. And you learn those things very quickly. You learn how to do all kinds of improvising. And you learn how to do without. And you learn how to make things work. And that adult in that household has done that. They've been through the hard knocks of life. They've been through relational hard knocks. They've been through vocational hard knocks. They've been through financial hard knocks. And you know what? There's a lot of wisdom to glean. Should they not receive honor for what they're going to pass on to their children? Well, of course they should. That just makes sense. And yet a culture would go against it. So regardless of age, if there is a offspring living at home, they are to obey the parent, the one in the house. Okay, now the question that often arises is relates to the question in the Lord. And people want to know if this means that you are to honor your mother and father if they're believers. I hear that quite often. Well, my parents aren't believers, and it says in the Lord. And I would say yes, and you're to honor them if they're not believers. You know, we talked about last time when we were speaking of marriage and wives submitting to your husbands, and we got to that passage in 1 Peter 3:1-2, where it says, wives, submit to your unbelieving husbands. And it talks about the fact that if the wife will submit to the unbelieving husband, living a godly life before him, that he might, in turn, get saved. And I'm going to tell you the same context is true for a child. If a child who is living with their parents does not know the Lord, that they don't know the Lord, the child does know the Lord, and they submit to the parents, honoring them, living out their faith before the parents, it could be your glory to watch your parents come to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, a lot of us who have been on missions throughout this room, we have watched when we go into a place where the church is not, and we begin to work in that community and work in that community, who are the ones that come to the Lord first? The children. And they come in droves. And if you've had the privilege of going year after year after year, what you see is the children come first. And there's such a change in these children that when they go back into the homes and they see, the parents see the faith of these children, all of a sudden what happens is the parents start coming going, what is this miracle that took place? My children honor me, and they're joyful, and they're respectful, and they're talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden, the parents migrate in and sit down in the church because they want to see what kind of brainwashing has happened so they would know how to apply it when they need the room cleaned or something. And you watch, and what happens is over a period of time, the church grows, but it's usually the kids who are leading the parents into faith. And I'll tell you, that's true often. And when we talk about kids, we got to realize that kids have a real opportunity here when they come to Jesus first to maybe be the catalyst that brings their non-believing parent into the church. So, yeah, if they're a Christian, honor them. And if they're not a Christian, honor them. Because it's not your words that are going to lead your parents. It's your life lived out before them. And again, that comes to any age child. Anyone. If you're 40, you can still honor your parents in such a way that they say, man, what happened to my son? What happened to my daughter? How is it they love me so much? How is it that they're so filled with joy? I've watched their circumstances. They're not great. The health isn't good or their finances aren't good. But I see them conducting themselves in such a way that I want to live, and they keep crediting it to Christ. And after time, what happens? They start to pop in. They put their head in and they go, what's going on over there? How's that working? And it's an honor to watch children bring in their parents into the kingdom of God. Now you can immediately see the crossover from the earthly relationship here to the spiritual implications. And God's word is chock full of examples of obedience that He wants us to have with Him. But this verse in particular sums it all up. It's Luke 6:46, and it says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You know, an honor is tied directly to obedience. There is a piece in that that is, I mean, you can't separate the two of them. And God says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? If you believe that what I'm saying is true here, that in the parent-child relationship, the child is to honor the parent, then obedience is a big piece of this. And again, we're talking about the child living at home. Obedience is a big piece of honor, isn't it? Wouldn't you see that same correlation? And that's what God is saying. He's saying, if you believe that and you say you honor me, then you must obey me. I love that. Somebody said that God will never use a man he cannot control. Because he wants to use them for his glory, not to have some renegade running off to the side painting a picture of Christ that is other than what Christ is trying to portray of himself. And that's really important. If we have no obedience, then we're probably not honoring God. Just as our children have been born into the world that celebrates disobeying parents, it also promotes disobeying God. Do you see the correlation? I mean, I hope if nothing else you can get that part across. And I don't think it's a lot different outside of the church than it is inside the church. It is different. And in some churches, it's massively different. But if you look at the church in America in particular, I don't think that the way that I see children often relating with their parents in obedience and honor is much different than I see it in the world. It is different, but it's not a lot different. And in some places, family by family, it's not different at all. If we teach our children to disobey us and to dishonor us, we teach them to dishonor God. That is the spiritual implication. And it's a big one. It's a very big spiritual implication. If we teach them to dishonor us, if we allow that to happen, then we teach them to dishonor God. Now, in your family and in your earthly relationships, that has some problems. But the spiritual ramifications are much greater. And we must be sure of that. We've got to teach our kids, because we love them, how to obey and how to honor God. I was listening to a father on a talk show, and he was talking about the fact that he had not taught his children to obey him. And he was a Christian man, and he said, "I always counted to three." Oh, this is a terrible story. And he says, "And I gave them an opportunity to blow it over and over, except for one time when I was out at a stoplight. And my son began to run across the street. And I told him to stop, to stop. But he didn't stop, because I always count to three." And he was killed in that intersection. And this was this man's lament, that he had taught his child to disobey him, that he gave room. And I know that's a hard one for us, isn't it? Because we're trying to create that loving slack part. But there's also a part where your voice, which says stop, is teaching a child to also hear the voice of God when God says, no, don't go to three, stop. Don't move your feet. And if we love our kids, we protect them to the best of our ability. Now, we're not God. We will make mistakes. Things will happen. But I think it's a great lesson for us. We've got to teach them to hear the voice of the one who has been put in charge over them, to care for them, to love them, and to nurture them. And they are to honor that voice. And that honor leads to obedience. And obedience leads to safety. And it leads to safety, not just here where our feet are touching on this earth, but spiritually in that relationship between God and each one of His kids, you and I. That's big. Okay, let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." So we've gone from now the word obey to honor. You know, honor is something that continues even when you move out. So that first group, that children or offspring living at home, there was the command to obey. But we talked about this last week in the marriage relationship, that the child relationship is meant to be transitional. It's meant to transition. There is a point where you raise your kids, and with hope, they will go and establish their own life or their own household at some particular point. And that's that transitional piece. It doesn't always work that way, but that was the way that it was meant to be. And when that child moves out of the house, they're not so much to obey you anymore, because they're establishing their own life, but they're always to honor you. Honoring never stops, or it never should stop. It does stop, but it never should stop. And that's what God is saying here, is move into the honoring part with your parents. And that applies again to every single one of us, because I'm sure every single one of us has parents or has had parents at one point or the other, and we're to honor them. This is to fix value to your parent, to honor them or to revere them. And that comes back to that point of reverence. This commandment comes right out of the Ten Commandments. It's the fifth commandment, and it's the one that says it comes with promise. And what are the promises? That it will be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now remember, back in the time when the context of this came out, if a parent was having trouble with their children, capital punishment was okay. That's kind of the law of the land. If you were dishonoring or disobedient to your parents, they could wipe you out. And that's how it worked. And for a lot of kids, you're saying, thank goodness that is not the law of the land today. Because there'd be a lot of children wiped out, I'm afraid. So that was the context. But he's making it back to this point for us in our context today. You know, living here is actually good. I know the earth is a little difficult sometimes, but it's also beautiful. It's also glorious. It's sometimes rough, but there's so many beautiful things. And God says it'll be well with you on the earth, and you're going to live long on the earth. Well with you is good if you're going to live long. If you're going to live long on the earth, but he didn't say it'd be well with you, then maybe that wouldn't work out so well. But he says, if you honor your mother and your father, your parents, it's going to be good with you here on earth in your long life here. And that's a prize from God. I think some people have to get that back into perspective. It actually is good to live here when you're walking with the King of Kings and he's the one providing. So I want to give you a few New Testament examples of what this honor looks like. If you go through and you find this word and you search every passage that has this word in it, you're going to come up with kind of the same context over and over again. I'm going to give you two examples. And this one in Matthew 15:3 comes after the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Jesus and they ask him, they said, hey, why are your disciples not washing their hands and keeping the traditions of men before they eat? And they were really questioning him, and this is Jesus' answer. He said, for God commanded, saying, honor, here's that word right off the bat, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. See, that same context is coming back here again. Let him be put to death. This is Jesus saying this, by the way. This is serious for God, because the implications are serious. It says, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. So they could say, hey, this thing is Korban. In other words, I know you need a couch in your house to sleep on or something, and I've got an extra one, but I've offered it to God. It's Korban. Therefore, I can't give it to you because it's God's. That was the idea here in the text. He says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So honor here is related to providing for your parents. Do you catch that in that need? He's talking about honor here. He's saying your parents had need of something and you didn't offer it to them. You made an excuse, a way to offer it up to God so that you could keep it while you were still alive. And when you died, it went to God and you didn't have to take care of them or meet their need, even when you had the ability to do it. So honor had direct correlations with providing for the needs of the parent where there was ability to do that. And here the father says, it can't just be with lip service. It can't just be with your mouth. It needs to be lived out. You catch that part in Isaiah, and he says, they honor me with their mouth, or they draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. That's lip service. That's lip service. I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. You need that? No, I can't do that for you. And there's a part there. Now remember, we're not in the obey section, but we've gone to the honor part where it's possible to help meet the needs of that parent and to care for them. Then God is saying, honor them. Honor them for what they have done for you. Now, 1 Timothy 5:3 goes on and it says, honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, so what does this make the widow? A parent, right? Honor your mother and father, we're talking about that, or even a grandchild. Let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. So this speaks again about family members, both kids and grandchildren, repaying that adult. That's the form of honor that is being brought forward here in both of those verses. And in order to show honor and reverence for the person that they have been brought up under, they provide for them. They care for them. Culturally, how are we doing? You know, if you look at other cultures around the world, they do much better at this than us. We have a lot of cross-cultural relationships in the United States now, and you see that in different families, diversity has really shown us that other cultures take care of their parents and their grandparents better than we do. And we've got to work on that, because for God, this is hugely important, because it doesn't just have a physical ramification or an earthly, a human relation piece. It has a way that helps us relate to understand God, and we've got to get that part back. Okay, so verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." First off, I want you to understand that the word father here, actually translated in the Greek, is much better translated parent. So it's not just singling out the father. If you go to Hebrews 11:23, you see the same word used, the same Greek word, and it comes out parents when it's talking about Moses' mom and dad. So it's parents. So I've heard some pastors really take that and go on a father tangent with it, but grammatically, that's not correct. It's talking about parents. So you can throw this on both of you here. So this is both for a mom and a dad. Now, parents, your children are free will agents. Honestly, in the end of the day, I don't want to throw some giant trip on you, because I'm going to tell you that there are some things you just cannot control with the decisions that your children make. And you know that's true because you were children. And there were some things your parents really wanted you to do, and you, being moral free will agents, did something completely different. So what God is calling us here to do is do the best that we can. We are to do what we're called to do when we're called to do it. But we must always keep in our mind that our children can choose to disobey. And so if you have had a rough relationship with your kids, and you have really tried to live out the godly example before them, you can't make some giant trip on yourself here too, because your children have to make a choice to obey one way or the other. That's why we just got through those two sections, the honor and obey section. But now it comes to parents, and it does tell us that what we can do and what we're called to do, we need to do. And the call starts with training, encouragement, and godly correction. Training, encouragement, and godly correction. Now, we've been in our men's Bible study reading in 1 Samuel. And I know you hear me relate to this quite often, because it's right in the forefront of my mind. And I thought, man, I got to find a story that's not in 1 Samuel. But this one works so well. So Eli, the head priest, the chief priest, has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Eli is not doing well training his sons, who end up being priests. And the boys are wretches. To be honest with you, they're terrible. They're doing things that people end up a lifetime in prison for now. And they're just not good guys, but they're also priests. But all of a sudden, Eli gets this God assignment to raise this young guy, Samuel. And he sees it as a God job. He sees that this is his duty here to serve the Lord, and so he's going to take this young guy and he's going to pour into him all these pieces. He's going to train him, he's going to encourage him, and he's going to give him godly correction. And in this, he does a great job, and Samuel grows up to be a godly man. He understands the relationship between himself and other people, and he understands his relationship between himself and God. But what I think is so interesting is that Eli's other sons don't have this at all. They're missing it. And parents, even as Christians, I want to tell you that quite often we blow it in this very category. We see that so many other things, the ministry that we're going to take on, or the thing that we're called to, or the thing that we're engaged in, is a God job. But our children are not. They'll just grow up and they'll kind of see it and we'll interact with them, but they're not the God job, like Samuel was to Eli. And I'll tell you what, that's not what God says. That's not what he says at all. He says, man, when he's giving instruction to those young guys, to Titus and Timothy, he's saying, family, this is your prime mission, right? You've got to do this well, because if you don't do this well, you won't do the other parts well. And he's making that implication that if you don't live it at home, it's probably not going to transfer out into your ministry. Or it's hypocrisy and you're going to watch your children tank. And at the end, God has to kill these two boys to put an end to their corruption and their evil and their misrepresentation of God. God has to kill them. He has to take them out. And you know what? I think there's a lot for us in that. We've got to pay attention to the implications. Parents, you cannot make your children follow the Lord, but you can raise them with that intent. They're your God job. They're the primary focus of your ministry. That's what God says. This is your ministry right here before. And in the end, they might do something completely different. And you watch, people will throw a trip on you. They'll try to tell you all the things that you should have done different or how you should have done. You know what? It happens all the time. It'll happen over and over. Started with Job, probably even before then, and it'll happen. But if you have done it with godly sincerity and with the intent of making this your ministry at home by training them and encouraging them and giving them godly correction, then you've done your job and you can rest in that. God says, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. If we do not require that the children know the proper roles in the parent-child relationship, we set them up for failure in their relationship with God. You could have a house that is very peaceful. It could be extremely peaceful with your kids. And I see that achieved a lot of times because parents decide that what they'll do is they'll be their children's best friends. They won't take on any of the issues. And what they'll do is they'll kind of subordinate or come to that peer level with their children. But that's not what God has established. It's wrong. It's absolutely a gigantic, colossal, failing mistake. Because you are not a peer with Jesus. You're a family member, but he's the King of Glory. And what you're teaching your children in the home, they will take and they will relate in their relationship with God. And we must not do that. It dishonors God and it dishonors our children. It sets them up for a relational failure with the King of Kings. That's why God makes these relationships so important. That's why he puts this hierarchical or administrative structure in relationships. It is huge. And if you want your children to revere the Lord, then they need to revere you. Not by force. That's not how Jesus made us revere him. He didn't. He didn't force any of us into that particular part. But what he did do is he trains us up. He's got the word. He puts the Holy Spirit inside of us. He gives us prayer. He gives us elders. He gives us people who have walked longer in life. I mean, we are so trained up. If we want to be trained up, we can be trained up to the point where we don't even talk to anybody. We can get training beyond compare. And God doesn't want that either because he also wants us to encourage one another. So he brings us together and he says, do not forsake the gathering together of the assembly of all these believers as some do. We need to encourage each other. And he corrects us with godly correction. Not humiliating us, but correcting us so that we'll move in the right direction, that we'll get the understanding correct. And what he does for us is what he is asking us to do for our children, so that they can grow up in that position of understanding how they are to relate to the King of Glory. Does that make sense to you? Because it's vitally important. And all these psychologists who try to figure out how to raise children, I've seen so many crazy things. Dr. Spock, oh my goodness, I go back and I think of some of the things that people would imply were great ways to raise kids. And the fad changes about every 10 to 20 years. But God's ruling is still the same. It's still the same. And since he created them, I think we should follow his instructions. I think we're going to do really well in that particular part. Okay, so now let's move to verse 5. We're going to go into the second set of relationships, and it's the relationship between the employee and the employer. And verse 5 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling," and that's actually with reverence, a better translation, "in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, and doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Okay, so as we read here, there's some obvious implication to the fact that they had slaves during that time period. And today, I think you can take that correlation to the employee-employer, although some of you say, I don't know, I'm an employee and I feel a lot like a slave. You're not a slave in comparison to what they were talking about here. But truthfully, the situation we're referencing here isn't much different than ours. We owe debts, and so we become indentured to a work or a vocation so that we can pay our debt. I would say debt, but that's singular, and I know most of us, that's absolutely not true. It's debts, it's plural. And so it really is the same thing. It's just a different structure, but it's the same deal. I want to be very careful to say very quickly in our culture that human trafficking to force children into all kinds of slavery, working in factories and with every other kind of unspeakable, unmentionable atrocity is not what we're referring to here when it comes to slavery. Because God would never call somebody to submit to someone who would perpetrate such evil on another person. And I'm going to tell you that one day He's going to return the favor to those who have done such a thing. And that is not it. But it does pertain to those who legitimately work to pay off their debts, or 12 debts, or however many debts you have. So it does relate to us. Now, if you don't owe any money to anybody, you can immediately skip to the spiritual implication. If you owe no money to anybody, if you're not an employee or an employer, you're that guy we were talking about earlier that just sits watching the sunset, drinking coffee all day, listening to Barry Manilow albums, well, you can completely wipe yourself out of this part, but there is still a spiritual implication that you need to catch in this, okay? So Paul says to not just pretend like we're working, but to actually work. Like to work really hard. And he makes that correlation to not just being people with eye services, men pleasers, but from the heart. That we work from the heart. We have a desire to do a great job, to be outstanding. Now, the line that really stuck out to me when I was trying to figure out how to put this together is this one. It says, with goodwill doing service. You know, the more I engage with the workforce today, the more I realize that there are so few that work to provide service. We really have a convoluted understanding of what a vocation or a job is. And you know exactly what I mean if you've called tech support and the person on the other line is irritated that they're having to help you. You know it. Everybody chuckles a little bit because you've all done it. And you're talking to the person on the other line and they talk to you like you are an idiot. And they just want to get off the phone with you. And you go, whatever happened to service? When I was a kid, we had to answer our phone, Las Vegas residents, this is Rob speaking, how may I help you? That's how we were taught at our house. I'm hard-pressed to find a business who answers their phone that professionally, with a desire to serve. But God says that's how we're to work, with goodwill doing service. And most people think that their job solely exists so that they can make money. And they're fairly disgruntled about having to do their job. And I tell you, as believers, that is not to be us. That is not to be us. Jeannie and I were in Chicago and we were coming back and our flight got delayed like 4 hours and the only place to eat that was still open was McDonald's. And I went over to McDonald's to eat and there was a big line there and there was about four people in there that are the employee I just described. And there was one young man in there about 20 years old, and if I had a business, I would have hired him out in a minute. I would have stole him from McDonald's if I could have hired that guy. Because he was making everybody feel great. Everybody was important. He was conversing with you, apologizing for the other workers not get, and he would kind of try to get them going, and he was just motivational. By the time I left there, I love this guy. I mean, he's like, where are people like this? It was amazing. I thought, man, I hope that guy loves Jesus. Because he's got a testimony. He could speak, and the other people would listen because he gave service. Steve and I on Thanksgiving went to one of the supermarkets. We had to get some more turkey gravy. Important part. I know there was something else too, but gravy is the important part that sticks in my mind. And as we were there, the same thing happened for us. The guy at the checkout stand, it was amazing. We walked up, hey, how's your Thanksgiving? He says, my Thanksgiving is great. How was yours? And we told him, great. And he says, yeah, I have a job. I get paid extra for being here today. I had time with my family. I just am so blessed. I thought, man, I'd like to hire that guy too. and they stand out because there's not too many of them. How are you? How are you? As an employee? Which category would you fall in? How would people say that you relate with them? Are you that person who, with the very way that you treat other people, wants them to engage with you more? That brings a smile on their face? That's what God says we're to do as employees. We're to be doing it with goodwill, doing service. With goodwill, doing service. I'll tell you what, that opens the door for the gospel in ways you can't imagine. That guy could have said to McDonald's or at the store we went to, you know what, Jesus just loves me so much. And I think people would have stopped and said, yeah, tell me about that. I mean, that's a gospel opener. And when the guy says, yeah, what do you want? That's not the gospel opener. Please do not try to present the gospel after doing that. Because it just puts a real dark cloud over the top of the nature of God. You know, God works hard for us. Have you ever figured that? He is the greater party, but look what God has done for us. How many times has He bailed you out? And how many times has He shamed you in doing it? Usually it's with goodwill, doing service. God, the King of Glory, bails us out, picks us up, encourages us, brushes us off, and sends us back at it again. As employees, that is the way we are supposed to work. And if your boss is not a believer, you have an open door to present the gospel to your boss. Because you'll stand out. Ask Daniel. Ask Joseph. Guys in lands that weren't their own, who did with such honor, goodwill, and service to people who weren't very good people. Let's face it. If you pack out the history there, they were offering service and goodwill to people that were not doing the same. But you know what happens in the end of both of those stories? The gospel spreads. And even the men that they served under said, what is so different about you guys? I want to know. And old Nebuchadnezzar, we see him actually giving his life to the King of Glory. King of Babylon. It's crazy. And who's that attributed to? Daniel. The indentured slave, the bondservant. You know, now Paul makes reference 5 times that the work you do here relates to working for God. 5 times in those passages we read, starting with verse 5. And he states that it is not to men, but to the Lord. And that is the key point. This is not work done to men, but to the Lord. So when you're going to your job, you're not going to work for so-and-so who owns such-and-such corporation. You're going to work for God. And he makes that point 5 times just so we get it in that very short piece. This activity or role play in the flesh is simply the learning place for a spiritual truth of much greater implication. It's an activity or role play. Your earthly job, the place of your vocation, is role playing a spiritual truth or an implication that you and I need to get because it's how we relate again to God and how He wants to relate to us. You know, although it's unlikely that any of us in here today are actually slaves in any way whatsoever, I'd be pretty shocked. I don't think I find anybody that I know in our congregation who's a slave. This still does relate to us. You know, Paul often, through his writings, relates himself as a bondservant, which is that same word. It's a slave. And throughout, he says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And here's that implication for us. If Paul is correct in making this identification, this proclamation about himself, then shouldn't we also be identifying ourselves in the same capacity as bondservants of Jesus Christ? We should. We should absolutely be making that correlation to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 makes this really clear. It says, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. What happens when you're bought at a price? You're a bondservant. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He has possession. He has paid for them. He has paid for you with His blood. He says, you're no longer your own. Paul is absolutely right. We are bondservants. We are slaves of the King of Kings. But it's interesting being a slave of the best master ever. What are you going to give him? He could speak it into existence. What are you going to do for him? He could do it for himself with the breath of his mouth. You're the one who benefits. I'm the one who benefits. We benefit greatly. I want to be a bondservant of a King of Kings. Because he goes and prepares a place for me. And when he is done, he will go and bring me to be with him in his glory. And even now you are seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Why? Because you are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul makes that. So when we're talking about slaves, there is a spiritual implication that we have to make. Not just that earthly relationship of the employee-employer. If you get one of them wrong, you will likely get the other one wrong. Does that make sense to you? Do you see why these earthly relationships are so valuable to us? They're the laboratory of learning of our relationship in Christ Jesus. And if we do them well, we get a good perspective of who He is and who we are in Him in that relationship. And if you do them poorly, you convolute the very nature of the relationships God wants to have with us. So there is an implication to this. There's a massive implication to how we do these parts. And I just don't think enough of us as believers really believe that. We'll just wait till the King comes. He'll make everything better. He'll sprinkle pixie dust on us, and all of a sudden, we'll be perfect and holy just like He wants us to be. No, He actually wants you to work it out. He wants us to walk it out. And so He gives us the parameters, and it's our glory to get to do it. Jesus wants you to put all of your heart into everything that you choose to do for Him. Everything. When you and I do a work for the King of Kings, can you imagine if we took the attitude that that telemarketer or the tech support person takes? Yeah, how can I help you? Yeah, I got some groceries for you. Could you get them out of my truck? Yeah, okay, close. I got to go. I got a game at 6. I need to run. And you know what? You might have just dropped off groceries, but you didn't drop off Jesus. And God is saying when we are going to represent Him working in the world, we're to do it with that passion, with that goodwill, doing service. And if you don't relate well with your employee-employer relationship, then you're kind of being hypocritical if you do a better job out in the service and ministry for God. And God sees it all. So He says, man, do it with goodwill and with service. That's our joy. That's our delight. So whatever you do, do it great with sacrificial love towards others, that the good anyone does may be seen. And then you have again an opportunity for a witness. And Christ says, then He will repay you for the good that you have done. He will repay you. So who's your employer? Jesus. Because He's going to repay you for the service and the labor that you've done. So do it with all your heart. Okay. And now we come to you employers in verse 9, and it says, and you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So the first part is do the same thing to them. And what is that same thing? What is that same thing that he's talking about here to employees regarding their employers? I think it comes down to these voices. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. He's saying, look, employers, I have not revered you more than the people who are working with you. God has no partiality with men. And he's saying, so the way that you treat them better be the way that I treat them. And I love them. And I care about them. And I serve them. You remember last week we talked about how Jesus cared for his bride. And we talked about when he washed his disciples' feet. And the kind of love and example that that was from Christ to his bride. Because not only were they the disciples, they're the body of Christ, which is the bride of Christ. And he got down and he washed their feet. And he says, and I have given you an example. Now go and do what I have shown you. Likewise, do the same thing. Jesus, the higher or the greater one in this picture for us, came to the lessers and got on his knees and washed their feet. He took the humble position and he cared for his bride. And he's saying with employees, employers, man, work with all of your heart. Give service. Care about what you're doing and God will repay you. And he's saying to these employers, he's saying, you do the same thing. I want you to care for them. I want you to serve them. I want you to honor them and I will repay you. If you've ever seen a poor businessman work with his employees, it's atrocious. And I've seen Christian businessmen do that. I've seen Christian businessmen, I can think of a couple in particular that just come to my head because they have so indelibly placed a poor example that it doesn't leave my head. Men who proclaim to be believers in Christ Jesus, who take such advantage of their employees because they actually see them as lesser people, of having lesser value because they don't have the same financial status or the same business wherewithal. And I'll tell you what, that is the complete opposite of what God is painting in this picture here. And as businessmen or businesswomen, as Christians, we should be the exact polar opposite, and that is what God is saying here. And I can tell you, I've seen Christian businessmen or businesswomen in that regard. I was the beneficiary of working for a Christian businessman who loved Jesus in such a profound and incredible way that I was a brand new believer coming to work for him. And the way that he cared for me and took time to stop and talk with me and to call me during the day to share a scripture passage was amazing. I mean, it was amazing. It was life-changing for me. And when he knew stuff was going tough with Jeannie and I, one day I came out to my truck and on the windshield there was a check. Just for nothing. And I went back in. I said, I can't tell you how important that is to Jeannie and I right now. We really needed that. He goes, I know, the Lord told me to do that. I said, I will repay it. No, you won't. That's from Jesus. And that's for you guys, from Jesus. He goes, he's my boss. And I'll tell you what, when I went and opened my business, that so impacted me that that's the kind of boss I wanted to be. I wanted to be the kind of guy who just blessed the socks off my employees. Because the gospel was presented there. And for the man that I worked with, I watched young man after young man after young man come into that business not knowing Jesus and getting saved. Getting radically saved. Why? Because this man was mirroring Christ Jesus, the greater party in this particular hierarchical structure. And what happened? Other people said, man, what is so different with you? You're crazy. Businessmen don't give money away for nothing. They're kind of misers. Don't you know how this works? You'd be like, no, I do know how that works. I want to take you all to lunch today. The day is off. Let's go. We'd drive and we'd go have lunch. And he'd treat us all. Pray over us. Love on us. That's a testimony. And do you see, as I'm putting all these pieces together, as we talk now about the marriage relationship, and we talked about the intimacy that God is trying to show us in that marriage covenant, and how it should be done well on earth to understand him better, that today we talked about honor and reverence. Again, in earthly relationships, and if we get a hold of this, we'll understand our relationship with him better. That's why we've got to do it the way that he's told us to do it. I know men think that they're so wise and that we've constantly been trying to outthink God and to change relationship dynamics because we know better about relationships than God. These things are so archaic, people would say, and they're so repressive and you can't expand, but we're changing. And God's like, no, you're changing, but it isn't for the better. I've given you some real clear instruction because if you live in this way, you will understand me well. And let me just ask, as we look out and we see the diversity in our culture going in all these directions away from God, are their relationships getting better? I don't see it. Is their understanding of God getting clearer? I don't think so. And if the church follows the world in their pursuits of understanding these relationships, how will it affect us? If we will agree with the world, then you can put this thing away. Because it's going to change God. And God isn't changing. He's not going to change. And I'm so grateful for that because He loves me so much. He's been so gracious with me. He's been intimate with me. He moved in and made my heart His home. He has been so gracious to watch over and protect me and to provide for me. And for that, I'm going to give Him honor. And He stands in a position of greatness that none of us will ever attain to. And for that, I'm going to reverence Him. And in that, you and I will know who He truly is, and our compass won't get pulled off course when the world changes the dynamics of all of its relationships and loses sight of Him. You and I will draw closer and closer with Him every day, growing and maturing in our faith in Jesus Christ. And one day that maturity will come to full completion when you and I are standing before Him face to face. And I want everybody that I can possibly drag along with me to come and know the glory of the King. And I know you do too. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to dig into Your Word. Thank You, God, that You have revealed who You are. You're not a God who's hiding Yourself from us, making Yourself obscure and unknown, difficult to relate to or difficult to comprehend. Instead, God, You have painted this beautiful picture on the canvas of humanity where, Lord, a father can look at his child and he can begin to understand the way you feel about him more. Where a child can look into his parents' eyes and he can see that caring and that nurturing, that love and that correction, that encouragement, and they can say, that's what God the Father is like. Or a man can go to work and he can so honor his employer who doesn't know you that he could lead him to Christ. Lord, I want to thank You so much for the way that You have painted these pictures over and over and over again for us that we might understand You and relate to You. Jesus, we love You. We adore You. We want to know the true You. Lord, I know some people are really trying to convolute Your nature, to convolute Your heart, and therefore confuse so many people and bring those who are unbelieving, who don't know the Word, who don't have a Bible, who don't go to church, who don't get together with people who love You, and they find themselves just utterly confused about who You are when You've made it so clear. Jesus, we're praying right now that for each one of us, if we have taken a portion of the relationships that You've established in Your hierarchical order, if we have done any of it in a wrong fashion, God, that You would tell us even today, that You would show us, Lord, that You would correct us lovingly like You always do, and that we would respond, God, giving You the honor and the reverence that You deserve. Because, Lord, You do deserve it. You've been so good to us, Jesus. So, Lord, convict us, correct us, and help us to get right back on track with You, God. If there's a relationship dynamic in the last 2 days or last two studies that we've talked about, Lord, that is convicting or burning a hole in any of our hearts, would You help us to have the courage to correct it, to go and to change the course? You are a God who allows us to change course as many times as it takes to get it right. And God, we're asking for Your help in doing that now. But with everybody's eyes closed and your head bowed, if there is anybody in here today who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who does not know the King of Glory, who has not entered into this sacred covenant of relationship with God, if you would raise your hand and let me see you, I would love to pray with you later today. Just pop your hand up. And for all those who know that God is calling you to make some course corrections in the way that you relate to Him in any of these relationship capacities, I just want to pray, God, would You give them the strength to do it? Lord, would You receive all the glory? And would You help us to understand the way You feel about us more and more, day by day? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.